chapter 1, specifically verses 12 through 30. And as I've been praying and seeing where the Lord would lead and why we're here, I'm reminded that we're living in a culture, right? We're living in a society that is deeply committed to this comfort and health and wealth. And it's no surprising, right? So if our only hope is that life is now, right? And there's no eternity, there's no afterlife, then of course, right? Let's make this life as comfortable and as easy and as free as we can. We go ahead and glorify building bigger barns and bigger treasures, right? Saving up and going on bigger trips and new cars. And we know the quote, live your best life now. But what's scary is the way that mentality is impacting the church and Christians all around, right? And it's seeping into our lives as Christians. And to be honest, we all condemn the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel vocally. But I think if we were carefully in examining ourselves, that just might be the gospel we display visually to the outside world. Right? And if we're not careful, that health, wealth, and prosperity gospel that we look down on is just what people see in our lives. But what if the outside world is wrong? What if this life is not all there is to it? Right? And what if God never intended for us to live our best life now? What if something exceedingly more important was beyond the comfort of our families and our homes? Right? And if we were to miss what Christ had in our life, we would miss the whole point of the gospel. Right? So I want you to see this morning, and I want to list a couple things. Right? And as we're going to go through, I like Bible study, right? Because we get to stop and we get to kind of analyze, and we can't really do that this morning. But there are going to be times where we just stop and just let that seep in our hearts. Right? I'm going to give you guys some quiet time. So if you guys are uncomfortable with quietness, get ready to be uncomfortable. All right? But even more so, I hope that God's word makes you feel uncomfortable this morning. Right? So, with that, let's turn to Philippians again, chapter 1, verses 12 through 30. And again, Paul's writing this message from prison. All right, so starting in verse 12, you read, I'll follow along. Fine, I'll read, you follow along. All right. I want you to know, brothers, that what is happening to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having confidence in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. For the former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice, for I know that through my prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. And it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be ashamed, but with my full courage now and as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ and die is gain. I am to live in the flesh. That means fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary for your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you for all, for the progress of joy and faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus, because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So whether I come and see you or am absent, I hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in any way by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them that of the destruction, but of your salvation and from God. For it is to be granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you shall not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engage in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now here I still have. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord, and I ask this morning if there's anything that I say or anything that is not from you, Lord, that it would just fall on deaf ears. Father, and only let your word take root. And Father, as to continue, Lord, and the nerves start to settle, Lord, that the people here would just see your word and see you for your glory. We love you. We praise you. In your precious name, we pray. Amen. So the first point we want to look at is the point to live as Christ. Right? And do you hear what Paul's saying here when we read this? For the Christian, it's plain and simple. Your life is for Christ. Amen. And that's what Paul's saying here, right? In verse 21. It just so happens to be some of my favorite verses. Right? But he says, for me to live is Christ. And that's what Jesus is saying. So if you look at verses 13, he's in prison for Christ. I got to make sure I don't touch my mic, right? I itch my beard a lot, so you might see the mic moving around, right? Then in verses 15 through 18, he's starting to talk about people who are preaching Christ, right, for different measures. But he says, what is most important is that what? Christ is proclaimed, right? And that's what brings him joy. They said, that's what brings me joy. As long as Christ is proclaimed, I rejoice, right? Verse 20, one of my favorite verses, I just want Christ to be honored in my body. Whether I live or die, Christ is glorified. Verse 23, my desire is to part and be with Christ, for that is far better, right? And we feel that, right? That you guys ever been away from your spouse for a long period of time, right? And maybe some of you are like, oh, I'm glad I'm on vacation from this. No, but there comes that point where you're like, I just want to be with them, right? It's that longing to be with them, and that's where we see Paul's here, right? In verse 26, he says, but for now, I trust that Christ has me here for your sake, so that I may glory in Christ. Right? In other words, that Christ is your life. So my question to you, church, is that you? Right? Is Christ your life? Right? And before you jump to answer, right, again, I've been teaching Sunday school for a long time, youth and adults, right? A lot of times when we're in church service or in Bible study, we our mind jumps to the Christian answer, right? Oh, I'm a Christian answer. But I want these questions to sit on us and we really wrestle them. And so is Christ your life? Right, and I want you to follow me real quick because I want you to see how Paul lists a couple things. So in your Bible, just go to chapter 3 real quick. You flip to chapter 3, and Paul here, he's dealing with these Jewish legalists, right? And they're talking about being confident in the flesh. And I want you to see Paul's response to them. Chapter 3, if you drop down to verse 4, and Paul says, no one can compete with me when it comes to success in this world. And look with me at verse 4, and Paul starts, he's listing, right, his kind of qualifications there. And he says, if anyone else thinks he has reason to be confident in the flesh, I have more. That's a bold statement, right? And he says, circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, right? Paul right here now, he's listing kind of his family roots. He said, I was born not only to the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, right? This is the tribe in the Old Testament who brought the first king to Israel. And he's saying, look at my heritage, right? You want more? He keep on reading. Not only from a tribe of Benjamin, but a Hebrew of Hebrews. And Paul's basically saying, I wasn't just Jewish. I was Jewish, right? The Greek culture didn't influence me. I was Jewish, right? And when we see his social status there. Keep on reading. And he says, as to the law, a Pharisee. And I know when we hear the word Pharisee, our first mind thinks of hypocrite. But remember in that time, right, the Pharisees were among the elite people of Israel. Right? And Paul was part of that elite set. And they were noted for their intense interpretation of the law, right? Their practice of the law, the knowing the law, the holding the law. And I wanted to read real quick what Barclay says about the Pharisees. There were not very many Pharisees. Number more than 6,000. But they were the spiritual athletes of Judaism. Their very name means the separated ones. They had separated themselves from common life and the common task to make it their one aim in life, to declare the law and follow the smallest detail of the law. So Paul knew his Bible. He knew Old Testament. You keep on going, and Paul says, not only did I know the word, right, but he backed it up by religious activity. And we see, he says, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church. Paul was on a mission. When it came to religious activity, you couldn't beat Paul. And finally, he says, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. You want to see somebody who followed the law, who lived a moral lifestyle? It couldn't be Paul. And I want you to think about that kind of little resume that Paul just gave us, right? His family roots, his social status, his moral lifestyle, his understanding of the Word, not only his understanding, but his obedience to the Word. And what do all those things have in common? I'm so glad you answered. They're all good things, right? These are all good things. But I want you to continue reading about what Paul says about these good things. Follow me to verse 7. But what gain I have counted, I had counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Paul takes this list of all these things and he says, right, it's all loss, right? And in case you didn't hear him, he repeats it again, right? Indeed, I count everything as loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ my Lord. Just in case you're listening online and you missed it, he says it a third time, right? And for the sake I have suffered loss, all the things I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Right? And I want you to feel the weight of that word, rubbish. Right? Pastor Lewis has talked about us that word in the original language. Literally meant dung or human excrement, right? And if you don't know what those words are, I'm sure you can ask your neighbor and they'll go a little bit more graphic than I want to go this morning, right? But he's saying... He just looked at all these good and valuable things in his life, right? And he compared them to rubbish, right? And he said, I will gladly lose all those things that I may know Christ, right? Verse 10, that I may know him. And I want you to picture this, right? Paul takes this list of all these good things, family lineage, social status, nice car, nice house, right? Biblical knowledge, religious activity. And he puts them on a list. And on that list, right, above that list, he writes the word, loss. Right? And next to it, he writes another list with one word, and that word is Christ. And above that list, he writes one word, gain. Right? We see Paul really believes that. Right? He really believes that the best things in this life are rubbish in comparison to Christ. And the danger is, right, we can have all these good things in the world. We can have a good family, good kids, secure job, finances, 401k, nice houses, nice cars, and on top of that, a moral religious lifestyle. But that's not the question. The question is not, do you go to church? Do you know your Bible? Are you living morally? Right? The question is, not much. You work out your faith in the church. No. Paul says, get through all the rubbish. And the important question is, do you know Christ? Is Christ your life? Right? And is Christ your life in such a way that you would say all the best things in this world, my family, my kids, my job, my health, my wealth, all that fail in comparison to Christ? They don't compare to the treasure that I have in Christ. Isn't that the testimony of Job? You read Job and Job says, you take away my land, my kids, my possessions, my own wife is cursing me, right? But I still have peace and joy. Why? Because my Redeemer lives. You think about Moses, Hebrews 11, 24 to 26, if you want to write it down. He says, by faith, when Moses had grown up, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, rather choosing to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures for a short time. Moses gave up all the treasures of Egypt. He's living in the palace. He was living like a king, and he gave up all those to have a relationship with God, right? Because he was looking forward to his reward. Church, this is a different way to live. It's a different way to think, and it's a different way to live. And so much that it affects everything we do. Right? It affects the way that the world views us and affects the world that we view possessions. We look at our life and we internalize it. Do we move out all the rubbish, right? And say that Christ is your life? So the first part I want us to just let's sit on us is that question I want you to ask yourself. Is this true for you in your life? And I just want to take a couple minutes with your eyes closed. Think about what we've been talking about. And with your eyes closed, I want you to ask yourself, is Christ your life? With your eyes closed, continue to just take a survey of what's in your life right now. What is your treasure? What things do you got to move to that rubbish pile? Father, as your people meet with you now. Lord, would you forgive us for treasuring anything over you? Father, would you forgive us if the watching world sees us no different than the way they live? Father, would you help us to see the things that are getting in the way, things that we should be labeling as rubbish? Lord, so that our treasure is in you and in you only. Father, I love you and I praise you. Would you follow me to my next point? This is where things start getting fun, right? And my next point is, when Jesus is your life, suffering's a gift. Right? Yeah, that's what you're saying, but some people are saying, easy now, DJ, relax, all right? But I want you to bear with me and look at Philippians 1 again in verse 29, right? And this is a different verse, right? You look at verse 29, he says, it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. So what does that mean? Right? It's been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, okay? Right? I'll take that gift, believing in Christ, right? To believe in the good news of the gospel, that Christ died for our sins. I like that. But Paul says there's a second gift, right? What's the second gift, Paul? Paul says, it has been granted to you that for your sake that you should not only believe in him, but that you should suffer for his sake. What kind of gift is that, right? Suffering has been granted, right? And I want you to just imagine that invitation, right? Become a Christian, you get a gift. What's your gift? Suffering. Who's ready to sign a card right now? Right? Pray a prayer right now. Right? But that's exactly what he's saying. And I know you're asking, DJ, how do you see suffering as a gift? And I want you to think about what suffering is at the core. Suffering is when we think about the things that we love. They're taken from us. Really good things. When people we love are taken. Friends, family are taken from us. When we lose somebody, we suffer. Think about divorce, right? When a spouse starts loving, we suffer. When we lose health, right? We suffer. We lose job, right? We lose all these good things. We suffer. We suffer when we lose things like comfort and health and so on and so on. And all these things are taken from us. And I want you to go back and think, right, what we just looked at. You're already kind of taking this list of all the good things in your life, and you put them in one bucket under loss, and you take Christ and you put them in the bucket under gain, right? And it's not easy, and I want to be clear with that. And I don't want you to think that I'm saying that suffering is easy. It's not easy, right? I'm not saying that, and the Bible's not saying that losing your health or losing a loved one or losing anything is easy. The pain is real, right? The tears are real. When we deal with loss in our church and when we feel it as a faith family, we feel the pain and the suffering. But when Christ is your life and more of these things are taken away, that only drives you to him more. And suffering becomes a gift when treasuring Christ above all is our goal. I read stories about the persecuted church, right? And they're over there and they're suffering for the gospel, right? And they're losing their lives for the gospel. And you read stories about how while they were in prison, it caused them to cling to Christ even more, right? And they studied even harder. And when you start to think of that, you start to see it as a gift. And you realize that the dangerous place is not to be in prison, right? But you realize the dangerous place is in our comfort and in our safety. Because in imprisonment and in danger, it causes us to run to our faith. And when we're not careful, when we're focused on the comfort and ease, we tend to cling to the things of this world. And again, I want to be clear, right? Nowhere in Scripture are you seeing that saying, I want you to go to prison for your faith, right? In Scripture, we don't see anybody pursuing suffering intentionally, right? We're not telling you to pursue persecution, pursue even dying for our faith, right? But I can tell you when you pursue Christ with everything in this world of sin and suffering, you're going to suffer. And more than suffering, it takes away from our lives, the more we're drawn to Christ. And then we realize that treasuring Christ above all, what that means for our life, and I don't want you to miss it, and I believe the Bible's showing us this rock-solid foundation for our security, right? In this crazy world, we're going to have suffering. But as long as that drives us to Christ, we're all right. We treasure, right? So when you're treasuring Christ above all in this world, there's nothing that this world can take from you that will rob your joy of life and peace. Because you'll have Christ like you never had him before. And that's why Paul speaks about his imprisonment this way. He says, when my freedom is taken away, it's not easy, right? But it's good. Why? Because Christ is being magnified. And that's not just true in Paul's life, right? It's not just about Paul or about you or about me, but in God's providence, right? We see suffering was made to spread the gospel. Suffering leads you not to just treasure yourself, but treasure God more, and crush. Suffering leads others to see Christ more. Paul saying, here I am in prison. My freedom's gone, but look at the result. The gospel is being preached all over the place. Right? And here's the point blank. He was saying, I don't want to suffer. Right? We read it. He's saying, I don't want to be here in prison. I don't like it here anymore. Right? My desire is to be, depart from here to be with you, Lord. But I want you to know that treasure that is found in Christ. I'm so glad to say, that when we know Christ above all, and I'm only, I know my notes and I know what's coming next, so that's why bear with me. And I don't want you to miss the connection between suffering and the gospel. And if I profess faith, Christ is everything. Christ says, you're going to feel the weight of that. He says, I just want Christ to be glorified. Church, we weren't meant to live in ease. Right? And when the outside world sees us, right, and they just see people whose life are going well and we sprinkle Jesus on top of us every Sunday morning, the world doesn't take note of that. But here's where it takes a different turn. When Joel is in the hospital fighting for his life since December 24th, and his parents don't know what's going to happen next, right? And Henry and Shelley, they have to deal with the fact that they can't see their son, and they suffer. They can't hold their son. They can't kiss their son. They can't tell him it's going to be okay. But then Henry comes up on stage and he sings, "You're awesome in this place." The world takes notice of that. When our sister Roxanne Brown is fighting with cancer and her own body is killing itself. Right? And the treatment to help her is making her even more sick and more suffering. But in the midst of that, Roxy testifies, "The Lord is my rock and my redeemer." Oh, we take notice of that. When our sister Joni Hill loses her husband and the pain is real and the grief is real because she lost her soulmate, but she still comes and says, "I trust in Christ and he's my king." The world takes note of that, Joni. Me and Joni, I asked her if I can share that this morning. Right? And that's what weighs, because as Joni, and I told you, it's an encouragement to us as leaders too, because when you suffer, we suffer. Right? And Henry and Shelley, and you guys come up here and you proclaim Christ, oh, we take notice of that. Do you guys feel the difference now? Do you feel the weight of what Paul's saying? I just want Christ to be glorified in my life, whether I live or die. That's a different way to live. And that's a different way to die. Guys, will you take a moment again with me as we just let that sit in our heart? You just close your eyes and will you deal with the reality that suffering from Christ is a gift? Knowing that you and I live in mountains and valleys. It's not when we suffer that we ask the question. It's what you do in your suffering. Do you use your suffering to show Christ as a gift? Or do you run from him? Father, we come before you, Lord, and stand personally with the heavy heart, only knowing that the examples I gave are just a small portion of what's going on within our church. Father, in sitting on church family, we know that there's pain and suffering going through this church. But Father, when you are our treasure, in suffering we get to glorify you. So Father, I'm thankful for those who are here, who are living it, who are feeling it. And they walk through suffering, and we know it's real. And the pain is real, and tears are real. Oh, Father, but the world sees that you're glorified. They see the light shine in those. So, Father, thank you for that reminder. Thank you for that reality. In your precious name I pray. Amen. So when Christ is your life, the next is dying is gain. So when Christ is your life, not only is suffering a gift, but Paul says here, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Right? And I love that verse, and my kids know I say it all the time. But how is that possible? How is dying gain? And I want you to think about what we've been talking about. Right? When you take the best things of your life, right? And it's behind the board behind me, right? And we put them under that list of loss, and Christ as gain, then literally when you lose everything, when your family's taken from you, and your spouse is taken from you, your children suffer, your possessions, your job, even your own breath, when it's all gone. And you'll have Christ as you've never known him before. And you'll see him in all his glory. We know that death is gain. And Paul, he shows us that death is not defeat, but it's merely a graduation to glory. So the question is for each of us, and I'll let this land on your heart right where you're sitting, is do you love Christ so much that dying is gain to you? Do you love Christ so much that you'll let go of everything in this world because you know the gain you're going to go? And I'm urging you to believe that. The falling in love, right? The meriting, that the having healthy kids, seeing your children grow, making your name for yourself and your business, growing your career, your vacation, your retirement. None of that compares. And Christ is far better. And when you believe this, truly, truly believe this, you won't run after all the things that this world has to offer. You'll see the world in its proper perspective. And then it just makes sense to sacrifice your possessions, your plans, your dreams, and your safety. It just makes sense to sacrifice your own life. And that will lead you to joy. My kids, again, they know and they hear me say it all the time. To live is Christ and die is gain. Right? Why? Because what's the worst thing that can happen? Death? That actually turns out to be the best thing that can happen in Christ. Right? And the worst thing that can happen to you actually turns out to be the best thing that happened to you. That transforms the way you view comfort. You view health and wealth. And it transforms the way that people see Christ in your life. So like I tell my kids all the time, bring it. It's the worst that can happen. So what can we take from us this morning? Right? I know some of you guys get excited when I preach because that means we get to go to lunch early, right? But this is the famous part that Pastor Lewis always likes to say. We're going to land this plane, right? And I remind you before, I'm not a 747. I don't have landing gear. My wheels are already out, right? And if you ever watched a little Cessna plane, it looks like they're falling, right? They're just kind of boom, hit the road, and we're done, right? So that's me. But what can we take from this, right? And it starts at the beginning. Is Christ your life? Is Christ your life? And if he's not, then would you start there this morning, church? And if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your life, then I beg you, don't leave this morning without asking the question. Right? There's leaders here that will sit and talk with you. Right? But let that reality sit in your life. And if Christ is your life, then what's next? Is how's it displayed? Do you treasure him so much that even in suffering, people see gain? And finally, if Christ is your life, dying is gain. I want to leave you with something from John Piper, and it won't be on the board, so you just have to listen if you want to close your eyes. But John Piper says this: is Christ worth more to you than all life can give you and death can take? I have an amazing wife, 4 children and 1 on the way. I have an incredible job, a beautiful home, a wonderful family. But if I gain the whole world and lose my soul, has it been worth it? Absolutely not. In death, I will lose it all these things. I will be placed into a casket alone with none of my possessions, no house, no car, no money, not even my wife and my children. In dying, I must leave it all behind. In a way, I lose it all. But when the radiant light of Jesus' glory shines on my face in the first moment, in the very first presence of my Savior, and I look at Him face to face, I will know in the most literal sense what Paul meant when he said, to live is Christ, die is gain. This is the end of sojourning. This is where the experiencing the true and lasting peace and eternal joy in the presence of the one who gave himself for me. On that day, I will know him as he knows me, and I will know true and lasting joy. And I have known him like I've never known him before. I'll be home, and what a day that will be. Father, we come before you. Lord, and I'm thankful for the time I got to study. Lord, and I just pray that your word was preached this morning. Lord, and I ask if anything was said that wasn't meant to say, that you would hide it. Father, would you allow your word to confront us this morning? Will you allow your people to go back and study? That they would take a good look at their life and what they've been investing in. Father, that we would as a church look at what we treasure above all. Father, and that we would cut through all the rubbish, all the games that we play. Lord, and ask ourselves boldly, do we treasure you above all? Do we see the suffering as a gift, as Paul says? Lord, can we boldly proclaim to live as Christ and die as gain? Father, I'm thankful for this group. I'm thankful for my faith family, Lord, that allowed me to come up here and share your word. But Lord, more importantly, I just pray that they meet with you today. Father, those here who don't know you, Father, maybe they've been wrestling with the reality of surrendering their life to you. Father, I would ask that you would paralyze them, that they couldn't leave here today without talking to somebody. Lord, that you would grab hold of their hearts so strongly that you would break the bonds of this world. Father, and they would see their sin for what it is, and they would see the cross for what it is. And they would finally and truly surrender their life to you. Father, I love you. I praise you. And in your precious name, and all God's people said, amen.